Praise the Lord. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Terry shared with her Sunday school class that we've watched some documentaries lately on the life of Richard Wurmbrand. How many of you ever read about or heard about Richard Wurmbrand? He was a pastor in Romania during Russian occupation following World War II around the late 40s. And he was arrested one day on his way to be a part of a wedding. He was kidnapped by the mafia. They were the communist thugs and that had taken over Romania. They kidnapped him. He was imprisoned for 14 years. I think his wife was in prison for eight years, separated from their family. At one point, she was told that her husband had committed suicide. It wasn't true. But can you imagine that? Being told that your loved one was in prison, you didn't know what was going on with him, and he was being tortured brutally all those years, he and many other believers. During his capture, actually the day he was captured, it was February 29th, I think it was 1948. It was a leap year. And how many of you know in the leap year we have a 29th of February? Not every year, but leap year we do. And Richard had taken the initiative in his Christian walk to memorize every verse in the Bible where God said, "Fear not." And there are 366 of them, from what I understand. One for every day of the year, including a leap year. Amen? And so he asked his captors, in the documentary they show it, he's being driven away, and he's got a black bag over his head, which is not very exciting. And he asked him, he said, "What day of the week is it, or what day is it?" And they thought he was nuts. But as they told him the day of on the calendar, he went immediately in his thoughts to that scripture for that day. He had the word hidden in his heart. Amen? And he was immediately able to console himself through the word of God because he had taken time out to memorize these precious words. Amen? I want to encourage you to memorize these precious words. They'll get you through thick and thin, just like they did Richard Wurmbrand. And he did survive. He went on to become an amazing voice. They call him the voice of the martyrs, actually. There's a ministry that started as a result of him coming through that life experience. It was horrific. But he made it. He took lemons and made lemonade out of it. Praise the Lord. But he took the word. Are you in Matthew 16 already?
Yes.
All right, Matthew 16. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to open our hearts and teach us today. Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the words of life. Pour them out into our spirits now, Jesus, and teach us, feed us, strengthen us for the journey ahead. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to have Alan bring up on the slide here because we're reading in context about a place called Caesarea Philippi. Terry and I had the opportunity to visit that in 2018. This is a shot of us in front of the cave that Jesus was referring to when he said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against my church." That's in the passage we're about to read. This is us in front of Caesarea Philippi. Next. This is a broad shot, panoramic shot. There's a cave in that place. And in that cave, the Romans, the Greeks, they would sacrifice to the god Pan. You've heard of the god Pan, or you know the guy with the flute that's half donkey, half man. That's the god Pan that they worshipped. And many times there was human sacrifice that even went on there. Caves represented a hole that went into the depths of the earth. And in their minds in that day, that deep recess was going all the way down to Hades or to hell. And so when Jesus said the gates of hell, this was literally representative of a gate that led all the way to hell in their minds, in their, you know, mythical mind. Next. And then this is a close-up of the cave. So when you go with us to Israel, hopefully in a year or two, we'll get a team together to go to Israel. How many of you would love to go to the Holy Land? Amen? See where Jesus walked. And we'd love to take you there in the Lord's time and with the Lord's help putting that together. But we'll take you to Caesarea Philippi, where you'll see where Jesus actually was when he said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against my church." Well, let's read it here in Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to read it quickly, and then we're going to go back through and digest the verses slowly, okay? Are you with me? Here we go. Matthew 16:13. Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias," or Elijah, "and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I also say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Amen? Okay, let's go back to verse 13. Jesus asked his disciples, so what is he doing? He's asking the whole group, who do men say that I am? So it's a question for the whole class. And of course, we see that only one spoke up. And of course, one spoke up later, but the whole class spoke up and they said, well, some say this, some say that. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. These are all the disciples speaking up. They're all giving Jesus these answers, these various answers. And then he gets personal, right? Jesus says, but whom do you say that I am? And we shared with you a couple weeks ago from this passage, and I made this comment. I want to reiterate it. The greatest revelation a person can receive in this life is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? For you to understand that Jesus is not a prophet, he's not a great teacher, he's not just some religious figure, but he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a very definite description, isn't it? Right? When you say he's the Christ, that means there's no other. When you say he's the Son of the living God, that puts him in a place of authority to speak as no one else speaks. You see, if Jesus says, I am the way, no man comes to the Father but by me, then Buddha's answer is wrong. He's eliminating, by his authority in saying that, he is eliminating every other way that claims to be a way to God, isn't he?
Right, yes.
But you know, from a human standpoint, there is no greater light that can come into a human soul than to understand who Jesus is. And this light dawns on Peter in this story here. The light shines in his heart. And Jesus says unto him, let's look at it. verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. The word Christ means the anointed one, the one who had God's touch on his life. Just like we anointed people with oil a few moments ago when we prayed for them, that oil, that anointing, the word anoint means to rub, to touch against, to press against. Jesus is the anointed one, meaning he's the one man on earth who ever walked the earth that God put his hand on and said, I'm with you. I'm with you. God puts his hand on him, presses Jesus, and says, I'm backing you. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
Right? He couldn't do that with any other human on an ongoing basis because every human had sin. Jesus had no sin. So God could say, I'm with you. I'm behind you. I'm backing you. That's what the word Christ means, the anointed, the one who has God's backing. He's the Son of the living God. Jesus answered, verse 17, said unto him, blessed. Say blessed.
Blessed.
If you're a believer in Jesus today, I want to tell you something. You're blessed. You're blessed. You're blessed to have that revelation in your heart. Not everybody has that. Amen? How many of you know some of your relatives don't? Your friends don't? Your neighbors don't? Your coworkers don't? They're in darkness still. Amen? And that's our job, is to go out and bring them the light, because they are not yet blessed. But you're blessed. If you understand Jesus is the Son of the living God, you've been blessed with the same blessing Peter had right here. Jesus said, you're blessed, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar in the King James means son. It's a word that the Jewish people use for son. Jesus is saying here, you're Simon, son of Jonah. We know your descendancy. We know that you come from this man named Jonah. You're his son, and flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father in heaven. Jesus says, your father's Jonah, Simon, but my Father's God, and he's the one that gave you this revelation, and because of it, you're blessed. Amen? I want to say this. Having this personal revelation of who Jesus is will cause you to stand out. And Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace on the earth. I came to bring a sword. Sometimes this standing out isn't such a pleasant thing for a season because it makes you stand out from your friends, the people you've been running with, your family even. They may think you're crazy. Mm-hmm. Did you know there was a time in Jesus' life when his earthly family thought he was crazy?
Yes.
It says it in the scripture. It said they thought he had lost it. Well, they didn't say lost it, but that's a modern idea of it. They thought he'd gone crazy. Why? Because he was skipping meals. He was ministering so much to the sick and pouring his life out so much because the multitudes were so needy. His family came to pull him away from it all. They thought, you know, he's gone crazy. Who does he think he is, the savior of the world? Yes. And there'll be a season for some of you, if you are really walking in the true revelation God's given you of who Jesus is, that your family may think you're nuts.
Yep.
But I got good news for you. You got a family right here. Look around the room. These are your brothers. These are your sisters. You have family in the family of God. Amen? Your family may think you're crazy, but you have family right here. Why? Because we've all received this same revelation that Peter did of who Jesus is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen?
Yeah.
I heard a great testimony the other day, a man who had come from an Amish background. You know, the Amish are tight. I mean, if they have to build a barn, they all get together. They help that guy build the barn. They're tight. They're tight family. And this guy had grown up in church. He even became an Amish preacher, but he had never been born again. And he came to an awareness at some point in his life. I mean, he was about to lose his marriage. His kids didn't like him. Why? Because he was religious but not saved. He was religious but not born again. He was following rules but had no relationship with who Jesus was. And he got saved. Someone invited him to a church service, and he said, man, this is really different here at this church. But he came up on stage. They prayed over him. He lifted his hands to heaven and cried out to Jesus. He got saved. He got filled with the Holy Spirit, and his life radically changed. Well, guess what? His Amish family and friends no longer thought he was such a great guy. Listen, there may come a separation. Let it come. Don't try to hold on to people who don't walk in the revelation that you walk in. If you've seen the light, walk in the light. He is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you've seen that in your heart, you go with that. If it costs you your friends, your coworkers, I don't care what it costs you. Jesus is worth it all. And he said, any man who will not leave these things is not fit for the kingdom of God. There may come a separation. It happened to Jesus. It'll happen to us. Well, praise the Lord. Verse 18. Jesus said this, and I say unto thee, who is he referring to there? Come on, it's an open book test. I say unto thee, Peter. Yeah, that's right. It's an easy answer. But on a broader scale, he's not just talking to Peter. He's saying, I say unto thee, unto all who have received from the Father this revelation of who I am. Right?
Yes.
Upon you, you people that have the revelation. How many of you have the revelation?
Yes.
You got it? You know who Jesus is?
Yes.
You got it in your heart? You've been blessed?
Yes.
Okay, he says unto thee, you are whoever you are. In this case, he changed Simon's name to Peter. And in the Greek, that means a rock, a stone. But then he goes on to say, and upon this rock, Petros. Excuse me, I have it in reverse. Petra. Peter in the Greek is Petros, which means a stone. But he says, upon this rock, Petra. Excuse me, P-E-T-R-A, the Christian rock group. Petra. He says, upon this rock, I will build my church. And that word in the Greek, Petra, upon this rock, it means a stony ground, a firm foundation, right? Peter was just a rock. He wasn't the foundation. Are you with me? There are religions that teach Peter is the man who Jesus built his whole church on. No, Peter was an instrumental, but Jesus builds his church on the revelation, the rocky ground of who he is. Are you with me?
Yes.
Because we see just a few verses later, Peter already blowing it, right? Jesus says, he goes to his disciples right after this conversation. He says, by the way, I got to go to the cross and die. And Peter goes, far be it from you, Lord. What does Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. So we know Peter's flawed right in the same chapter. He's not the man we're going to build the church on. He's human. But we're going to build the church on the revelation of who Jesus is. Paul even said, and we studied this on Wednesday nights, if you've been walking through the book of Galatians with us, chapter 2 of Galatians, Paul the apostle said, I confronted Peter to his face because he compromised the gospel, right? So we're not going to build the church of Jesus Christ on a flawed man. But he was instrumental. I mean, he was the man on the day of Pentecost who preached and 3,000 got saved. So in a sense, Jesus began building his church on Peter. Are you with me? So if I can say this, I believe with the Catholics to a certain degree. Jesus began building his church on Peter, but it wasn't just Peter all the way. Are you right? Are you with me? Okay. So they're right. They're right partially. It's yes and no. Jesus said, I'll build my church upon you, Peter, and this revelation. Right? It's both. Are you with me? It's both. And what does he say? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What are gates for? Mm-hmm. Gates are a barrier restricting entrance. Which means the church, by this description, should be on what? The offense. The gates are there for defense. Gates are there to shut Christians out from going in and snatching their relatives, their friends, their coworkers from the gates of hell. Amen? We're to be on the offense, right? You still got unsaved relatives, unsaved friends, neighbors you care about? You stay on the offense. Jesus said the gates of hell won't prevail against you. Amen? Thank you, Ryan. It's true, whether the masses believe it or not, it's true. The gates of hell will not prevail.
Amen.
Yes. We believe that. Now, notice what he said it will not prevail against. Let's look at it again closely. Let's put this verse under the microscope. Are you with me?
Yes.
You haven't gone to lunch yet, have you?
No.
It's not time. Come on. Astros don't play till later. Come on. Verse 18. I will build my what?
Church.
Mm-hmm. Let's read it again. Upon this rock, I will say it out loud with me. I will build my church. Beware of any teaching, any emphasis, any comments, any derogatory attitudes toward the church. Because if you look what Jesus said, and this is the only mention that I'm aware of in the Gospels of the word church. That may be one other in Matthew 18. But it's not, that word church is not found very much in the Gospels. But Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. What's Jesus interested in? His church. That word church there is ecclesia. Ecclesia was a called out group. A called out group. And then look at the next verse. I will give unto thee. Who is the thee in that verse? It's Peter and who else? All who have the revelation of who Jesus is, right? Is that you?
Yes.
So he's talking to you.
Amen.
I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That word kingdom is an interesting word in the Greek. It's basileia, something like that in the Greek. It's from the word which we get basilica. You know what a basilica is? It's a gaudy, big church house. And in Europe, they're full of them, all right? The Basilica of Notre Dame, the Basilica of St. Paul, these big, big, big cathedrals, all right? We call it cathedra. But in the Greek, that word basilia, however you say it properly, it is the idea of a basilica. And a basilica was this. Originally, it was not a big church. It was this. It was a place of meeting. It was more like a government courthouse where they transacted business, and they carried out judicial proceedings. That's what a basilica was. And then those government houses became to be so impressive that the church copied it. And we started to make our church houses big and impressive like the basilicas. Are you with me? That's where the cathedrals came from. But a basilica was a place where they did two things. I'm going to read it again. They transacted business. Say business.
Business.
How many of you know the church is about business? Now, by that, I don't mean we send out memos or shoot emails to people. No, I mean business. We get business done when we come together in Jesus' name. Amen? We got some healings taken care of. We got some bodies taken care of this morning. We did some business in the kingdom today. Amen? That's what happens in the church house. We do some business. Amen? And then it also says that they carry out judicial proceedings. Well, what's a judicial proceeding? In court, they decide cases, right? And they do generally two things. They restrict things. Someone so is condemned, he goes to prison. That's a restriction. Or they say, you know, here's a new curfew law for Alvin. No kids on the street after midnight, right? That's a restriction. Are you with me? And the other thing that court decisions do, they release things, right? They might issue a license to Believers Fellowship and say, hey, at the county fair, you can hand out Christian tracts. Or if you want to have parking lot church at Stanton's parking lot, here's a noise permit, right? Courts release things. They restrict things. They release things. You get the picture?
Yep.
This is what the church is called to. Jesus said, I'm going to give you the keys of the basilica, if you will, the kingdom, the basilica, the place where business happens and judicial decisions are made. Let me give you another example. Paul had a man in the Corinthian church. He was living very immorally, blatant immorality. And he told the church, he said, I'm going to deal with this because you haven't. And when you gather together in the name of Jesus, I'm going to be there in spirit and I'm releasing my faith. We're handing this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so his spirit can be saved on the day of judgment. Wow. What does that mean? I have no idea. But I would not want to be that man when Paul hands him over to the destruction of the flesh. Does that mean he was going to get sick and possibly die? Yes, I think it does. That's power. The church is called to release power in situations. Now, we don't handle that lightly. You don't take the lightning bolts of God and go just every time someone annoys you, right? But Paul said, we got some business to do in the church house, and I'm turning this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? Because I care about his salvation. And the story ends well. The guy didn't die. He repented. I think I would too.
Yeah.
You know, maybe he broke out with the, you know, the botch or the itch or something, some Old Testament curse. I don't know what happened in his body, but he broke out with something, and I think he got right with God quick, and he got turned around. And well, praise the Lord, it saved his soul. So the church accomplished their business. Are you with me?
Yeah.
This kind of power, this kind of authority corresponds directly with what God originally authored for Adam. Look at Genesis chapter 1, 26. Genesis, way back at the beginning of the whole book. By the way, we're about to finish the book of Matthew. We're working our way about halfway through the book of Matthew in our New Testament readings. I want to encourage you, if you didn't do it with us this year, we read through the New Testament every year through the Bible. We read a chapter a day, and by the end of the year, you'll be through the whole New Testament. If you've never read the entire New Testament before, get a Bible bookmark. The ushers have those. Just see an usher after church, the guys in the blue coats, and they'll get you a Bible bookmark. And we read a chapter of the day, Monday through Friday, and we read through the Bible. Well, we're about to finish the book of Matthew. And, you know, this book is precious. You don't realize how precious this is until someone puts a bag over your head and kidnaps you in a communist country on a leap year day, on a snowy winter day, and you realize, oops, I better have the word in my heart. Because when you got nothing else, you better have the word in your heart. Amen?
Amen?
So this book is precious. Let's, even though we have it so good, saints, right now in America, we have so much freedom. And I know you got probably several of these in every room in your house. Don't just leave it on the bookshelf. Put it in your heart. Memorize it. Love it. Eat it. Devour it. It will save you in the day of trouble. Amen? Genesis 1:26. God said this about man. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have what?
Dominion.
Say it real loud with me.
Dominion.
Dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, the cattle, all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Next verse, please. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Let me say this about male and female. God made two distinctions here. It's not my message. It's just a rabbit trail. Are you ready? He created male. He created female. And they're as different as night and day. And they're as wonderful, amen, as the sun and the moon. So enjoy your maleness, enjoy your femaleness, and the enemy's plan for your life is to turn you against your own self, to get you to hate masculinity, to get you to hate or despise femininity. God's plan is to create these distinctions and help you to see beauty in them, amen? God is beautiful in the male and the female,
amen.
And let's don't confuse either one. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Verse 28, and God blessed who?
Them.
Male and female, them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Let me say this to you ladies. Some of you ladies may be here. You don't have a husband or life has happened in a certain way. Listen, you may be on your own. You can still carry out this word right here. He blessed them. He said, be fruitful. You can still be fruitful. Amen? Whether you're single, married, doesn't matter. You can multiply. You can replenish the earth. You can subdue it. Say subdue.
Subdue.
Subdue. Praise the Lord. You know that word? I want to go back to that word in verse 26 where it says, let them have dominion. I like that word. Don't you?
Yes.
Now that's not dominion over people. That's dominion over all the things God's created for your life and for your sphere of influence. If God's put you in a certain office, at work, gentlemen, you have a sphere of influence in which God wants you to have dominion. And by that dominion, we say, you know, you bring peace to work. You bring order to your workplace. Amen. You bring excellence to your workplace. You bring discipline to your workplace. You bring kindness to your workplace. All these attributes of God, you bring into your sphere of influence. And God wants you to have dominion. That word in the Hebrew actually means to trample under feet. About a year or so ago, I was out at the fire pit late one night, and I started to walk back to the house to get something, and I happened to have my headlamp on, and I saw this ugly black snake going across the grass. He had the audacity to intrude on my fire pit time, my relaxation time, so I cut him in pieces with my little Swiss axe. I took dominion over that snake. Now, Alan says they're all not, you know, mostly harmless, and they're more afraid of me than I am of them. I took dominion. Because God has called me to have dominion. The word in Hebrew means to trample under feet. And God has intended that we have this. that you and I have dominion. Say dominion.
Dominion.
Dominion. Now that's individually, it's also as a church. There's a corporate anointing when we come together as a church in which we have authority together, amen, over certain things. You may have been struggling with an illness at home and you haven't been able to lick it. You come to church and the anointing is here and the healing power of God flows. Together we have a greater power, amen? And we can trample underfoot the works of the enemy. We can trample sickness underfoot. We can trample disease underfoot. We can trample poverty underfoot as you come and receive the truth of the Word of God. And you can have dominion in your life as you join yourself to the church. Because Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom, which refers to basilicas, big cathedrals. Think of big cathedrals when you think of that word kingdom, the keys to the kingdom. God's given us authority. Amen? Praise the Lord. I'm getting excited up here. Listen, I wrote this out. This is really good. Through redemption, God has restored mankind to this position of dominance, not independent of, but rather in partnership with the Lord Jesus. Listen, you don't have authority outside the Lord. This is why unbelievers are walking out there in darkness and their life is being trampled instead of them trampling. You're called to trample. Amen? You're called to trample underfoot. You're called to have dominion. And people without Christ don't have that authority and power. The devil's running all over them. Well, that's our mission, is to go out there and teach them how to be those who reign, not being reigned on. Amen? And God said, and I wrote this thought out again, it's not independent of Jesus, but it's in partnership with him under the direction of the Holy Ghost. Are you with me? You don't have authority out from under his lordship. And so when you get into a situation and you sense darkness around you, you say, Jesus, what now? Holy Spirit, what now? What do I say? What do I do? And he will give you the strategy to dominate in that situation. Amen? But it doesn't come independent of him. See, Adam had kind of an independent power originally, but he gave it up to Satan. He gave it over to the devil by sinning. Well, God's never going to let that happen again. He sent Jesus to earth, and Jesus took back all that authority and power, and then he turned around and gave it to the church. But you don't operate independently of Jesus, who is the head of the church. Amen? He handed it to us to exercise under his direction until his return. Praise the Lord. And for 2,000 years, the Lord's been showing the devil who's boss. Amen. Amen. The Lord's been using the church on earth to show the devil who's boss. Praise the Lord. Romans 5:17 says, those who receive, say, I receive. I receive the abundance of grace. I receive the gift of God's righteousness. I will reign in life. There's that word reign in the Greek. Again, it's borrowing from that word basilica. They will reign. They will have authority to make judgments, to transact big business in the name of Jesus. Those who receive will reign in life. Praise the Lord. That's Romans 5:17. You could look it up later. Say this with me. I am not called to fight the devil. I'm called to enforce Jesus' victory. Yeah, you're not called to fight the devil. Jesus did that for you. He beat the devil for you so that now all your fight is involving is the fight of faith.
Hallelujah.
Amen? So when sickness tries to attach itself to your body, you say, oh, no. Jesus defeated you at Calvary. I'm healed by his stripes. Amen. I'm not trying to defeat sickness. I'm enforcing the victory Jesus bought for me. Amen? That's the fight of faith. Praise the Lord. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. This verse to me sums up this position of dominance. I like the way it's worded in the King James Version. Romans 6:14 in the King James. And then I'm going to read it to you in another translation as well. Romans 6:14. Are you there?
Yes.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have what?
Dominion
over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Paul declares here a bold statement. It says, sin shall not have dominion over you. In fact, nothing shall have dominion over you. Why? Because Jesus is your Lord. Amen? If Jesus is your Lord, there is one thing that has dominion over you and I, or should, and that is him, Jesus. And you might substitute in this verse, you know, of course, it's talking in the context of sin, but you might substitute other ideas. Fear shall not have dominion over you. Amen? Sickness shall not have dominion over you.
Amen.
Depression shall not have dominion over you. Poverty shall not have dominion over you.
Yes.
Debt shall not have dominion over you. Anger appetites, etc. It goes on and on and on. Nothing shall have dominion over you because you're not under law. In other words, God's not looking at you and say, perform. Do right. Do perfect. God doesn't look at us that way. No, it says, you're not under law any longer. You're under God's grace. I like it in the God's Word translation. If you'll put that up on the screen, please, Alan. Certainly, sin shouldn't have power over you because you're not controlled by God's laws, but by God's favor. Well, that's good, isn't it? God has poured out on us everything that we need for a rich, victorious life in Jesus. Amen? And we have to take it by faith. We take it by faith. We're not under God's law. We're under God's favor. In other words, He's poured out all that you need to reign in life. Praise the Lord. And that's why we come to church. So you hear more and more about the truth of what Jesus has given you. Amen? The more you understand it, the more you can walk in it. But I want you to take Romans 6:14 home. If you don't take anything else from a message home, of course, there's basilicas and all kinds of ideas, snakes being chopped up and all things. But take Romans 6:14 home for sure. Sin shall not have dominion. But you insert that word instead of sin, you insert anything there. You know, the news headlines will not have dominion over me, right? This month's water bill will not have dominion over me. Whatever. I'm called to reign in Jesus. Amen? I'm called to reign. Listen, you know, October is kind of a bizarre month. Terry and I years ago finally realized, man, we have kooky dreams during October. I mean, just squirrely stuff was happening. And, you know, one day it dawned on us, oh, duh, it's October. The world's celebrating devils, ghosts, demons, yeah. Death, blood and gore. It's a month given to evil. Mm-hmm. And so we just upped our game. And I want to say this, sometimes in life during certain seasons, or in certain situations, you're out at the mall. You know, when you step outside your home, you're stepping into enemy turf. Yes. Welcome to the mission field. Mm-hmm. But you can walk into the mall and you're just going in there to buy a blouse or a pair of shoes or whatever. And all of a sudden, you know, some unclean thought floats through your head. Well, you're in enemy turf. Yeah. But you know, the enemy is like, spirit activity is a lot like a breeze. I'm not trying to get weird here, but you know, a breeze just kind of blows in and blows out. And the devil acts that way. He operates that way. And sometimes you're in a situation and you feel fear all of a sudden. Or you're in a mall and you see someone's kid and their baby just lights up like screaming bloody murder. And you think, what happened? Well, I think in certain situations like that, spirits are around, torment. And babies, little spirits in these babies, they're sensitive. They pick up on that stuff, right? They're not just crying because they're hungry. They're not just crying because they miss their nap sometimes. It's a spiritual thing, right? And so when these things blow in, you use your authority in Jesus to blow them out. Mm-hmm. Amen? You and I have been given authority. Jesus says, I give you the keys of the kingdom. The gates of hell will not prevail against you, church. Amen? So we operate, we backlash against the enemy. We backlash against the evil one. We don't just let him pour his junk on us. Are you with me? Amen? You feel fear, you feel torment, you feel unclean thoughts, whatever, it comes into your life. You throw that stuff out. You've been given authority. Sin shall not have dominion over you. None of the enemy's junk shall have dominion over you. For you're under God's favor. You're under God's grace. Amen? We have power over it. There's a book we had on our book table called Answer It. I don't know if we got any copies. You have some? If you need help in this area, you need some good instruction, we have a book called Answer It. It's a great resource on this idea of how to answer the enemy's activity in your life. Amen. Take that book home and devour it and it'll bless you. James 4:7 says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee from you. It starts with what? Submitting to God. And listen, saints, sometimes we open the door. You got a nasty breeze blowing in your life. Sometimes you open the door. You open the window. Did you allow a bad attitude? Did you allow some unforgiveness? Did you watch an unclean show on television? You open the door. Well, you opened it, you can shut it. That's the good news. Amen? So shut that door. Say, Jesus, I repent. That's an unclean thing. That's a worry. That's a whatever. That's unforgiveness. I repent of it. I turn from it. You shut the door. That's submitting to God. Amen. And you resist the devil. You say, now, devil, you have to go from my life. I give you no more place. And he will what? Flee from you. That's what the scripture teaches. James 4:7. He will flee from you. Sometimes we go to resist the devil, and it seems like he just lingers. You think, man, what are you just sticking around for, you know, the entertainment or what? Why are you sticking around, devil? You know, Jesus resisted the devil. in his temptations in the wilderness? The Bible says he said, "It is written." And then what happened? The devil didn't just take off. He came back with another temptation. And Jesus says, "It is written again." So sometimes just because something lingers in your life doesn't mean that you've lost. I'll say that again. Just because something lingers doesn't mean you've lost. You keep standing. The promise in the word is he will flee from you. Well, he didn't flee right away from Jesus. So don't look too hard on yourself. Jesus resisted, 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 and the enemy did flee. Why? It teaches us he's a persistent enemy. But we have the victory. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Individually and corporately, we are called to reign in our unique sphere of influence through the authority of Jesus' superior name and the direction of the Holy Spirit within. We are called to exercise dominion over all the works of Satan. Happy Halloween. We're going to have a great October. Why? Because we are called for dominion.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
You're called to dominate your world. Stand together with me. Praise the Lord. I say that jokingly. I don't celebrate Halloween, but happy harvest month. Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen?
Amen?
Aren't you glad God's given you dominion?
Yes.
As you discover what Peter discovered in Matthew chapter 16, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, having that revelation in your heart puts you in a place that Jesus can build on your life, and he will give you keys. He will give you the answers. What is a key? A key is something that unlocks something. A key is something that gives you access. Listen, you need change to come about in your life. Ask the Holy Spirit. He will speak the answer to you. That's like a key that will open the door, the change that you need in your life. Amen. Keep seeking him. If you haven't got the answer yet, you keep asking him. You say, "What is the key, Lord?" Because you promised the church you would give us the keys of the kingdom. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you today for Jesus. Thank you for the second Adam, the last Adam, the scripture calls him in 1 Corinthians 15:45. The last Adam came as a life-giving spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you are that spirit in our life that brings us life, brings us to a place of elevation and dominance over the devil and over all his works. Lord, we thank you that you've given the church victory and you are building in us your kingdom. Lord, have your way. We just release our life to you again. Just lift your hands for one moment, saints, as we finish out today's service. Let's surrender our fresh, our families, our homes, our habits, our thought life, our patterns in life. We surrender it all to you, Jesus. We declare that you are Lord, and we give you our lives afresh today and say, build in us your kingdom. Build in us your desires, Lord. Your kingdom come, your will be done in us as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I'm going to pray a prayer in just a moment. I want us all to pray it together. And it's just a prayer of surrender to acknowledge who Jesus is, like Peter did, and to say, Jesus, come and be the Lord of my life. Will you pray this with me? Dear God, I thank you for sending Jesus, your only begotten Son, to die on the cross for my sin. I receive forgiveness through his shed blood. Cleanse me, Jesus. Come and be Lord of my life. I make you my Savior. I receive forgiveness. I call Dad, God, my Dad, and you my brother, Jesus. Thank you for saving me today. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, church. Go forth. This is a week for victory. Amen. We're continuing our study on Wednesday night in the book of Galatians. So we'll see you soon.